Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis 25 and reading verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Since I'll be gone for the next 3 weeks, and that's the beginning of the new season, so I thought I'd take the opportunity today to speak about the new season that is before us. And so I would like to read then from Genesis 25. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we have kind of tradition, I guess, where people try and highlight certain things, and sometimes they make a week out of it, missions week. Sometimes they do a month. Sometimes they do a year of this and a year of that, or a week of this and a week of that. And the purpose is not to exclude everything else, you understand, but to raise something where it may be noticed and importance attached to it, to draw our minds and attention to it, that this is something that we need to think about, this is something that we need to guard. And so it is with that thought that I would like us to focus on this as we begin a new season, the year of the covenant family. Not that, as I said, not that other things are not important, not that we shouldn't be concerned about taking the gospel to other people, that we shouldn't be concerned about those that enter our doors or those that live in other areas of the world. Clearly, we have that emphasis. The fact that I'm going on a mission trip shows that we're not internalistic that we just think about ourselves. We have people that we support and have done for many years. So it's not that we want to exclude those things, but we want to draw attention to something, an area perhaps where we can improve, perhaps where we might be lax. And as I reflected upon that, then it is to this that my mind focused on, the covenant family, our children. And how is it that our ministry focuses on them? How do our hearts think about them? It's not a problem just for us. It's not unique to us. I mean, it started right there in Genesis even. I mean, Adam had this struggle, difficulty. I trust that we don't have any families where the one son has killed another. I mean, how terrible. But he did. What animosity there was. But he wasn't the only one. Abraham had his struggles too. All that Ishmael might live, he said. And God said, no. He's going to be the son of promise. He's going to be Isaac. And of course, we have our own passage and what transpired, as you know. Esau would have killed Jacob, given half the chance. But this struggle in the covenant families, or Eli with his sons. And you know how they behaved. What a mess. And then David himself. Or even Samuel, in fact. But David himself. All families have concerns. And I'm sure you have your concerns too. Whether it be directly our sons and daughters, or whether it be our grandchildren, or whether it be our relatives. Those that have been raised in covenant homes. And we see those struggles of indifference, or even blatant and outright rejection. How difficult those things are. And so as we begin, let us unite and ensure that as we are serving the Lord in so many different ways and to different people, that we don't forget about our own. That we don't get so caught up with, we have missions in Costa Rica, we have missions in the Philippines, we have missions in India. And, look what's happening in other countries where we don't have any particular attachment. But we hear about what's going on and we get all excited. And that's wonderful. But let's not forget the burdens of parents where they see these struggles in their homes. And what is it that we do? What help do we provide? What time in prayer do we spend on the families of the church and the struggles that they face with their children? Now that's something that we need to focus on. That's something that we need to pray about. That's something that we need to gear our programs and ministries to, whether it be the preaching, whether it be Sunday school, whether it be Bible studies. I mean, those things need to be used for that purpose as well. Life without God is death. And when children have this wonderful blessing of being raised in Christian homes and being surrounded by all of these things, the gospel that is, then what a tragedy. What a tragedy. For them to let these things slip through their fingers, through their hands. And what a burden, what a terrible lifelong burden it is for parents. And those burdens cannot be ignored. We have to be there for them. And so our ministry needs to include that, to embrace that. So it's this passage then to which I turn to focus our reflections upon this topic. And the first thing that struck me in this passage, and indeed throughout the scriptures, because this passage is referred to in many other scriptures, classically, of course. I mean, the most known, of course, is Romans 9. Is the fact that salvation is God's choice. I mean, that's a humbling truth to learn. That salvation is God's choice. I, as a parent, I, as a pastor, don't have any advantage over anybody else with respect to my family, my children, receiving salvation. Just because I've served so many years as a minister doesn't give me any right upon God to say, you have to save my children. Not at all. And neither do you, as parents. We don't have any hold on God. There's no obligation on God to save any of our children, let alone for us to dictate which ones he should and which ones he shouldn't. Not that we would ever think that way. And that is clearly brought out here in this passage. First of all, they didn't even have the power to have children themselves. Even life isn't something that we can give, even though we act like it. We can have children whenever we want, we think. But it's not the case. Isaac had to go to the Lord and plead on behalf of Rebekah and himself, of course, so that she might have children. She was barren. And the Lord granted his request. In fact, she was with twins. But also God revealed something very important when she had this turmoil and realized that it wasn't just normal movement of children in the womb, that there was something significant about this, that she went to the Lord and inquired, and the Lord told her that there were two kinds of people in her womb. People that were at odds with one another. People that would fight against one another. People that would fight to the death with one another. But yet, God says, the older shall serve the younger. Now, God didn't go into all the details, and just as well, for Rebekah's sake and for Isaac's sake. He didn't go on to tell her everything about Romans 9. He didn't say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He didn't say Esau is reprobate and Jacob is the elect. He didn't say those things. As I say, just as well. What parent would want that news? I mean, what parent, the moment their child is born, or even before the child is born, for God to somehow reveal to us whether they're elect or not? I certainly wouldn't want to know. But he makes that point, though. The older shall serve the younger. It wasn't for her to decide. In fact, as I said, Romans 9 makes it very clear that there was no difference between the children. Now we might say, well, there was later. Yes, there was later on. But at that point, there was no difference between the children. Same father, same mother, same age. They were twins. And yet, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And Paul concludes. So therefore, it's not according to our efforts, not according to our works, it's not according to how well we do or how much we succeed. It's because of the will of God. As I say, that is something that is very humbling for us. But that's something that you and I have to understand and accept. And understanding the Reformed faith should help us in that regard. Because as I've said, as our canons of Dort, and whenever I preached on it, that's the first sermon that is preached, is to make sure that people understand the first article in the canons of Dort. And what is that? That God would not have been unjust if he left the whole world to perish. That's where it starts. Because if you don't understand that, you can't understand the canons of Dort. You're going to have problems all the way through. That's where you have to start. People of God, whatever God does for our families is a bonus. Because he doesn't have to do a thing. We and our children deserve his wrath, eternal wrath, for what we inherited and what we do day by day. And justly so. But God has been merciful. God has saved us, brought us into his kingdom. What a blessing that is. But we don't have any rights over him. He's not obligated to us in any way. Children need to understand that too. Just because you are born into Christian families doesn't give you an automatic right. You can't think, well, I don't have to do anything. Simply because I'm born to Christian parents, I'll be okay. God's not going to do anything to me. Fatal mistake. Fatal mistake. God didn't think that way about Esau. He didn't say, oh yeah, but he's the son of Isaac. I'm gonna have to give him a pass. Not at all. So we can't take it for granted. We can't assume. No, we too, like everyone else, we need to cry out to God for mercy. For mercy. Because that's the only sure promise that we have from God. That all those that believe in him will be saved. All those that come to him, he will not cast out. But we have to believe. We have to come to him. We can't just say, oh, I don't have to do any of those things. I've got a free pass because my parents are believers. Not at all. Not at all. Now, salvation comes from God. And he is the one that decides who to confer that salvation upon and who not to confer it upon. And so you are beholden to God and to God alone. But understanding that doesn't lead to the idea that, well, you know, we don't really have to focus on the covenant family because, as you've said, salvation is in the hands of God and he'll give it to whomever he wants to give it to. So what's the point of us getting so worked up about it and wanting to do this and wanting to do that? We can't change God. That is faulty reasoning and foolish reasoning. If that was the case, we wouldn't even preach the gospel. Because if we're going to look at the covenant family in that way, we might as well look at the whole world that way and say, what's the point of missions? Because God's going to give his salvation to whomever he's going to give it to. So why do we have to bother running around and evangelizing and going on mission trips? Stay at home. But of course, that is contrary to the scriptures. There's no contradiction in the scriptures. The scriptures speak about God's sovereignty over salvation, and yet at the same time, it tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's no contradiction there. There's no contradiction between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may not be able to pull those things together like two powerful magnets that seem in our minds to repel each other, but I assure you, they hang together wonderfully. So, understanding that salvation is in the hands of God, as our passage clearly indicates, we also understand that covenantal nurture of our children is a responsibility that we have to take very seriously as parents. We can't absolve ourselves of that responsibility by erroneously arguing, well, God will take care of it. That's not the way that he's chosen to take care of it. The way he's chosen to do it is for us to nurture our children. And the scriptures are full of references, part of which we read, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But in many other parts of scripture, God calls us to raise our children, to teach our children, to speak and discuss these things with our children and impress upon them the importance of the gospel. But there are a few pitfalls that we need to avoid. One thing is we're not able to, we're not to have favorites. I know people might say, well, you know, how can we have favorites? You know, the children, all of our children are ours and we ought to love them equally. Well, that's nice. But it doesn't always work that way, right? It didn't work that way here in this family, in Isaac's family. What do we read in this passage? We're told about the fact that Isaac loved Esau, and it says, but on the contrary, Rebekah loved Jacob. So, whatever was behind their reasoning, I don't know, although the scriptures only give us a very superficial reason, at least in terms of Isaac. It says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his gain. Because he was a hunter and he liked, you know, what he killed. And so that brought an affinity with them. I trust that wasn't the only thing. But that's the way it is in life, right? Little things attract people. You know, a son that's very athletic may be a lot closer to a father that is athletic. I mean, what difference does that make? But any little thing can shift and change our relationships. Sadly. Sadly. And it happened here. And parents can have all kinds, I'm sure from the children too, but parents can have all kinds of reasons to base their discrimination upon. Well, this child is very educational. I like him. Successful. Proud of him or her. So we kind of look to them and we kind of put them on a pedestal. But those that didn't do so well, in our estimation. Well, yes, they're our children, but yeah, you know. I mean, like everything in our house is ours, but we don't put everything up for show, do we? There's certain things that we put up for show. And sometimes we can treat our children that way. Well, we don't say it in words. But the message is gotten across easily. It's this one that we're always talking about when visitors come. Is there accomplishments that we focus upon? But this one, no. Discrimination. And that can bring tensions and difficulties into the relationships. It can drive a wedge between us and our children because they perceive that we don't respect them or we don't value them. Maybe they've gone off the tracks. Never mind putting them on a pedestal. We'd like to kind of hide them. I mean, we don't want to tell that to our friends. Oh, how is so-and-so doing? Yeah, he's doing okay. He may be doing terrible, but we don't want to talk about that, you see. I mean, not that we ought to air out all of the bad things of our families, but there's a genuine shame that we have. And so instead of reflecting love and concern for them, we kind of show a distaste of them. And that can have devastating consequences with respect to your task as a parent of nurturing them in the Lord. You cannot nurture them when you hold them at arm's length, when you don't respect them, when you're so angry with them because of the things that they have done, that you're ashamed of them. You can't talk about the gospel to them. They don't want to hear the gospel from you. You don't like them. You don't love them. You don't care about them. Why should they believe that you really care about them when you want to share the gospel with them? You know, the father of the prodigal son, his son wasn't something to speak about, was he? Oh, where's your son? He's gone away for a while. Oh, yeah? What's he doing? Yeah, I'd rather not talk about it. But did he hate his son? He sat there every day looking for the day that his son would return. Had his son done a shameful thing? Absolutely. Was he living a good life? Absolutely not. Was he loved by his father? Absolutely. He waited for him. He prayed for him. Why would his son come back and say those things to his father if he didn't believe his father loved him? If his father and mother hated him for what he did, he would not have gone back home. He went back because he knew in his heart that his father loved him, that he had disappointed him, and he had done wrong. But it was no doubt whatsoever that his father loved him, and he went back. People of God, when we love our children, even though they've disappointed us and they reject the things that we love so dearly and teach them, we cannot afford not to communicate to them the love that we have. So that when they come out the other end of that difficult period of their life, they may not go to the world for help to be restored, but they come back to that place and those people that have loved them even when they were unlovable. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why we call sinners to come to God. Even though they've offended him, even though they've trampled his law under their feet and rejected him, yet he still says, Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you my son. We can't afford to alienate our children because they act in ways that we're not happy about. Not that we ought to sanction those things, you understand. Our children don't expect us to pat them on their back when they do awful things. But they do expect that we love them and that we want the best for them. Especially, of course, with respect to the gospel. So we're to avoid those pitfalls. And so we need to talk to them. We need to communicate that love. That's what they, all our children, ought to know for sure, that they are loved. But what else are we to do as parents? Well, we're to train our children. As I said, the scriptures are full of admonitions in terms of how it is that we're to raise our children. We are certainly to control them. Now, of course, that's another subject. But there's age-appropriate methods. I mean, spanking really isn't feasible when they're at a certain age. It doesn't make sense. But it certainly makes sense when they're younger. We need to control them. We need to teach them that they need to be obedient. And it's appropriate at that time, when they don't learn, to emphasize that with something that they will remember. Even though our society is so against those things. But then they're no one to look up to and to speak, because they've made a whole mess of society themselves. But we need to control them. God does. He gave us a law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not 10 times. It was appropriate that the Jews be told what things that they ought not to do. And it was appropriate that God would bring punishments upon them so that they might learn. Because spiritually they were children in the Old Testament. And they had to learn line upon line, one by one. So we need to do that with our children. We can't have covenant families where the children run wild. You're not doing them any favors. It's not easy, of course. And they cry when you tell them off. But don't give up and don't give in. It'll be much worse down the road. You think you have problems that you feel sorry when you have to spank your children and they cry and they get mad at you? You think that's difficult? Wait when they're older and they don't listen to you and they end up in jail. Think how that's going to be like. No. Now's the time. Now's the time when they're young and in our care and in our home to teach them to be respectful. To control how they live. This is the most wonderful blessing God has given, that we're in homes where the righteousness of God dwells. Where they can be taught in the right path, how to behave, how to think. That's a privilege that we have, and we need to give that to our children. And the Word of God, of course, is the means by which we're to do that. We're to always relate what we're saying to our children to what the Word of God said, so they understand that this is not some private theories that I have of how they ought to behave, but this is what God's Word says. They ought to see the connection between what parents are doing and what God says in His Word. Doesn't take much, does it? When we say to our children, you know, you lied, and that's not, you know, I'm not happy about the fact that you lied. I'm sad that you lied. But your lying is breaking God's law. God is not happy that you lied. God sees that you lie. The parent may not be there the next time the child is tempted to do that, but the child ought to understand that God hears, God sees. So we need to, I know in the busyness of life as parents and things arise and we quickly react to them and move on, but we need to take the time to address those things in a proper way, to instruct our children. We are to engage our children, as I said, in learning and understanding the truth and the wisdom of the scriptures. Because that's essential, as Paul puts it to 2 Timothy. You've known the scriptures from childhood, from infancy, and they are able to make you wise unto salvation. That doesn't just mean saying, look, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because then your sins are forgiven. It doesn't end with just that little statement. I mean, that's what people think. They want their children to say, I love Jesus. And they think, well, that's it. It's all done. They said they love Jesus. Now they're his children. That's it. Not at all. It's just as important that we teach them to obey the Lord and to keep his commands. So we need to instill that in them when they're younger. They grow up and they come to learn other things about God. And eventually, of course, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't get to there without getting these steps in the way. So you mustn't think evangelism is talking to my children about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. No, no, no. Evangelism is teaching our children to be obedient to God in every aspect of their life. It's just as much evangelism when we're teaching them the law of God and how to implement it in their lives as it is when we reach the level of talking about sins. Not that we ought to leave it until then. I mean, we need to talk about it when we forgive them when they do something wrong, and we need to tell them that God forgives them too when they repent. We need to bring it in there as well. But we can't just restrict evangelism to the subject of sins and not address their life. So we need to train them. We need to help them to understand that's what the scriptures are for. For true doctrine, as Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of these things are blessings that our children have. This is their birthright. And for us to, as parents, to take that birthright and to rip it up and say it's of no consequence is tragic. Just as it was tragic for Esau to say, what good is this birthright to me? No value. No, it was very valuable. We must make this a high priority then. And how can we do it? Well, we can certainly do it in terms of families, of reading the scriptures at some point of the day, whether it be at night time with our children when they go to bed, whether it be at the meal table, whatever fits into your family. But to read the scriptures, to speak about these things, about the scriptures, that it should be a normal part of our life. I mean, that's what Deuteronomy is telling us. When you sit down with them, when you walk with them, speak about these things. God should not be somebody that is never spoken about in the home. I mean, if that's the case, the children will think you don't really have a relationship with God. You go to church, but really every day, religion really doesn't mean the whole deal. So when we stress the gospel to them, it doesn't carry weight. Because it doesn't show in our life, in our everyday life. So our message needs to be backed up by the way that we act. So we need to begin early. You know, if we don't begin early, when people get married, if they don't begin early and they say, oh, when the children come, they'll never do it then either. Because they're not used to doing it. You need to begin even when the children are not around. When you don't have children. so that it's part of your life. So that when children do come, you don't change that, you continue. But it's awful hard when you haven't done it for however long you've been married and then you have children. It's awful hard to start then. Not that you can't do it. But it needs effort to be able to do it. So begin early. We have Bible stories, books with Bible stories that you can read them. We have catechisms that you can take them through by reading. They're for children. I mean, they're answer question type. Those are tools that you can utilize. People ask, oh, what books can we use? I mean, there's no shortage of books in this country. Read the scriptures, read Bible stories, read the catechism, other devotional books. And along with you, the church is there. Primarily, it's the responsibility of parents. But the church is there. I mean, in the Reformed way of thinking, we speak about the three legs of a stool. And we talk about the church and the home and the school. Each Christian school, that is. Where we have three environments in which our children are to be nurtured and raised. And so you have the church. And so we want to be with you and help you in that. And so we have the services. And we need to be faithful in attending the services. Because those are the means of grace that God has provided, that you have a privilege of being part of and being called to. And it's a whole, it's not one. I mean, the services and the preaching schedule is formulated so that we cover all of these things. But if you only pick the one and not the other, you're going to miss out. So, if we want our children to be helped in that way, and you to be helped in your responsibilities, then it's up to you to bring them. And people have all kinds of excuses. And when we send them to school every day, they get up early and they go to school. And they stay at school all day and then they come home. And then we get them up the next morning, we send them back and again and again and again. But when it comes to Sunday, it's like, no, our children are, you know, I mean, they can't take it. Can't take it. Service in the morning. Service at 5 o'clock. We did it so that the seniors didn't have to drive in the dark back home and the children didn't have to stay up late. I mean, that was a purpose that we moved it from 6 o'clock to 5 o'clock. Did it have any impact? Not really. Because it wasn't a timing issue. It's priority. Will our children be saved because they come to the both services? No. No. But how will parents think when their children are turned off from the gospel? And they remember that they didn't make any effort to bring their children to the services. That they didn't make any effort to bring their children to Sunday school. That they just treated those things very lightly. Now their children are alienated. They don't want to go to church. They don't interested in the things of God. Then how do parents think then? Did that make that happen? No. But there's certain guilt that we have. I mean, we always engage in what-ifs, don't we? I mean, something goes, oh, what if? I mean, do we want those thoughts in our minds? We want everything for our children to learn these things. And we want it not only from the parents, because sometimes those relationships get strained. And it's helpful to hear it from other adults, from other people, that our parents aren't strange. That other people think that way. That they live that way too. They love the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It's always helpful to have other witnesses and have a community where they see the gospel at work in the lives of other people. You know, all these evangelists, they mean, here's a witness, here's a witness. We have tons of witnesses in the church that they ought to see, that you ought to make them aware of. When we have fellowship meetings in terms of luncheons, when we pray for people. I mean, all of these things are brought to light so that our children can see the gospel and Christianity at work. You're part of this wonderful community. You don't treat schools that way, even public schools, right? We don't say, kids say, oh, I don't want to go. Okay, you don't have to. We take them. We make sure they go. We insist that they go. But for church, no, you're too tired. You need to stay home. And we stay home with you. Now, people of God, if we're going to focus on the covenant family as a church, then you have to play that part. We can have all kinds of classes on the Sunday school or Bible study, whatever, and in the sermons, but if you're not there, you're missing out. We're not missing out. We're not missing out. You're missing out. It's not that we're interested in a full church. That's not the concern. The concern is that you have this wonderful privilege and you're missing out. And so we don't say it too often because I feel embarrassed to say it. Why? Because if people have to come because I have to say these things to them, what worship will God accept from them if it's that forced? It ought to come from our own hearts. We need to thank God that we're part of His wonderful covenant and He covenants to meet with us on this day that He has set apart. No, it's we that need to come. We need Him. We need His blessing, and our children need it. People of God, if we're going to be faithful to our children and helpful to our covenant family, then we need to make use of the means of grace that God has granted to us. And then finally, there's covenant membership. The keys of the kingdom are not given to parents. The keys of the kingdom belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. And the keys of the kingdom are to be exercised, as Jesus says to Peter in terms of the strained relationships between believers. Whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So clearly, the keys of the kingdom do not belong in the home. They belong in the church. We see that clearly in terms of baptism. Parents don't baptize their children at home, do they? I mean, that's a promise that God has given to them. But the exercise of that promise isn't to parents to perform. They have to come to the church. And the church exercises that key. When it comes to profession of faith, it isn't something that parents can do at home. Oh, that doesn't mean, of course, that people can't come to faith outside of the church. Yes, they can. But to be a member of God's covenant and His kingdom cannot happen out there. It has to happen here. Profession of faith takes place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church and the family ought not to be at odds with one another and working independently, but rather they ought to work together. Just as I said a couple of minutes ago in terms of the three legs of the stool. They all have to work. You can't sit on a two-legged stool. Or one-legged stool. You need the three. And so we can't have parents treating the church as you know, shopping mall. Just go when you please. It has to be a regular part of our life. And so we have to exercise the keys of the kingdom. And so we have all kinds of gifts that God has given to the church. We read about them in Ephesians chapter 4. But all of those gifts are for the well-being of the members of the church. No parent has all of these gifts. Even the pastor doesn't have all of those gifts so that he can say, well, it's different with me because I'm a pastor. We can restrict ourselves to our family. No, we can't. Whatever part of the body you take, it's not enough all by itself. The head by itself is nothing. There's no life there. It's got all the brains, but it can't do anything. It needs the body, as the body needs the church. And so we need, needs the head rather. So we need one another. And so as we make available these means of grace in all the ministries of the church, as I've indicated, then it's for parents to make sure that their children benefit, as well as themselves, of course. But since we're focusing on our children, the covenant family, especially our children, that they are at one with the church. They know people. They have trust in people. They speak to those people. And they hear about the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, we have preaching in terms of the hearing of the gospel. I trust that our children hear the gospel preached to them clearly and simply over and over again. You want them to hear that. How many times do you tell them that? It's very difficult. We can't keep saying it at home, can we? It's good for someone to come from somebody else. But they need to be challenged. And they are challenged here in the preaching of God's word. And as I said, in both services, the catechism is essential in terms of get a good overall picture of the gospel. In detail, little by little, discussed, analyzed. So it's not just a statement made. But if you're not here, you're not here. If you're not here, you don't hear it. And neither do your children. So they need to be committed to the means that God has provided. God didn't do it without thought. God in wisdom prepared all of these things for us. And then there's discipline. Yes, the family has discipline, so does the church. The church disciplines not only members in terms of confessing members, but unbaptized members. We can't ignore them. We can't say, oh, well, they haven't made profession of faith. We can't. Yes, we can. And we must. So that when our children go off the tracks and the family's not left to itself, but as elders and ministers, we can go and speak to them. Calling them to the blessings that God has given to them. People of God, the covenant life is the best life that there is. I can't stress that enough. People like to think about and raise and put on a pedestal people that have not come from Christian homes, and they've, in fact, they've been down in the valleys of sin, and they've been saved. They like to put them on a pedestal. And I'm not decrying that, right? God has done a wonderful work. That's great. But just as great a work is done when a child is raised in the covenant home, like Timothy, and taught these things from childhood, and was made wise unto salvation, and all his life served the Lord in that capacity, in that environment. That's just as glorious. In fact, that's a better life to have. A better life to have. And your children have the most wonderful start of being raised in that environment. And so when they're taught these things, we ought to have hope for them. We ought not to say, you know, when Esau and Jacob, 50-50, you know, so. No, it's not 50-50. In fact, if we're looking at statistics in terms of people that come to faith, a lot more people come to faith that are raised in Christian homes than do outside, I can tell you that. And that makes sense. So we need to be positive about that. God told us to raise our children, right? To train them up in the Lord, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. We need to take that as encouragement. Not to live and think, oh, I don't know. No, we're not to be in doubt. We need to do the things that God has told us and have great expectations about what God will do. Not that we criticize God when our children go away. No, we don't. We recognize that they had this wonderful privilege. If they walk away, they're going to walk away because they reject it, not because God rejects them. It's because they reject God. And so we need to train them. We need to teach them all of these things. We need to impress upon them all of these things. As I said, as Paul speaks about it to Timothy. People of God, our ministry has many facets, and all are important. And we make effort in all of those things. But I would like for you and for the leadership of this church, at least make an effort so that when it comes to this aspect of the ministry, that we are just as faithful. Because our children are so dear to us. And we want them to come to know the Lord. And we want to do everything possible to make them wise unto salvation. These are the avenues that God has given to us. So let us each commit as parents to make use of the means of grace, to make that a high priority in our life. Whatever you give to your children, whatever you do for your children, I can tell you this, there's nothing more important than this. And there's nothing more important to your peace of your heart if you truly believe the gospel yourself. There's nothing more important than that. But now's the time. Now's the time. You want your children to grow up and have a good job and be professionals? Kindergarten is a time for them to start preparing. So it is with the gospel. You want your children to love and know the Lord and remain in the covenant family? Now's the time to teach them as families and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that together we will. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you this morning, and we do bring before you our families, our children that we love more than life itself. And our Father in heaven, it is a thought that we do not ever want to entertain, namely that our children are walking far from you and living a life of sin and misery, and heading to an eternal gloom and doom. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us the wisdom to obey your word, to teach our children, to speak with them, to utilize all the means of grace that you've provided so wonderfully in the church. And our Father in heaven, we pray that our children may not only be raised in our homes and taught, but that they might spend their whole life in that covenant environment, coming to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him, and that you would even bless their families in time, that they also may be obedient as covenant parents. Our Father in heaven, we pray for all of our children. We pray for the struggles that they face. We pray for the hardships that they endure. We pray for the families that have struggles in this very area. And Lord, we pray that we as a church may pray for them, and we as the leadership may be there to give them support and help and guidance so that we might receive those children back, loving you and honoring you. And Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us in this new season, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond.